Hello.
All right, responses. I like that. Got to admit, while I was sitting there with my leg propped up on my knee, I was thinking, I still got a sermonette or a Bible study to go through before I have to get up there. And then as soon as you said it, my heart went right up to my throat. I'm like, oh, I don't have as much time as I thought I did. Well, you need a little shock like that at this age and my point of overweightness. It's always good. You always have a heart attack. Well, it is good to see everybody. I'm glad you all were able to make it through the wonderfully dry and somewhat wet roads. I was shocked. I used to think in Illinois that the weather changed on a daily basis, but this place makes Illinois look like a little slacker, like a noob. I couldn't believe we're going to be at 51 today, so kind of crazy. For folks in the Monument area, you have heard this before. However, I did make multiple changes, so it'll almost be like brand new. So bear with me, I'm sure it'll be exciting. Several years ago, before I started speaking in front of church members or even up in the choir singing, a gentleman by the name of Joe Green, from an elder from the Wisconsin church, gave a sermon that changed the way I looked at everything. Before that message, I had stated, as an adult, mind you, not as a child, that I'd be happy being the guy at the circus that was sweeping up the dung behind the elephant if I could just make it into the kingdom of God. That sounds kind of silly, right? Maybe? Is it just me? All I hoped for was to just be there. Before he gave his sermon, that was my thought process about the kingdom. Just being a sweeper of dung, as long as I could be there. I didn't care what position God gave me, as long as I was there. I'm still not concerned about a position, but his sermon, his message, changed the way I looked at everything. The sermon was about our position in the world tomorrow. Yes, what was our resume going to look like? Resume? I never looked at it that way. I never looked at the coming kingdom of God requiring a resume. Again, I was just hoping to be there. Honestly, I'm still just hoping to be there, but now I have a purpose. Then Mr. Green discussed what positions were available in the kingdom of God. And guess what? I'm going to let you in on a little secret, and I know you're going to find this very, very hard to believe. So listen closely. The dung sweeper was not one of the positions available. That's true. So the positions that are available, you may ask, what are they? Well, they were priest, leader of multitudes and teachers and kings in the world tomorrow, the kingdom of God. And I think really that's all just the same thing to me. Before kings, there were judges and prophets and priests because there was truly only one real king and he wasn't of flesh. So can you imagine? I want you, if you would, when you're little, or maybe even you've told your children this, could you put on your thinking cap, right? Well, today I want you to put on something that looks like an astronaut's helmet. Put on your imagination helmet, if you would, on your head. I want you to imagine what it must be like to represent the Almighty King, the Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth. No matter what the most beautiful thing your eyes have ever seen, or your ears have ever heard, or your lips have ever tasted, God created it for you. You'll be representing that individual. And I think that's a pretty incredible thing. Ponder for a moment and let it sink in, the fact that you're going to be representing God Almighty. He then gave us a job application. That application made us all think, and in particular me, about what is expected of my life. I knew I had to change and be more part of the church of God. Much more is expected from us than to just be sitting in the proverbial cheap seats. We are to do more than observe the world around us. And so, with many ups and downs and forward motions and backwards, just like all of us, I struggled to prepare for what I thought was my future job, way off in the future. At some point in time when Christ returned, that's what I had to worry about it. But I had to prepare, but that was so far away. The road, however, to our future job is pictured in the holy days that we keep. Once I started looking at the holy days deeper, I realized there was more. This past holy day season, I couldn't help but meditate a lot about what the meaning of the holy days were, what it will be like, and what it means to us today. How do the annual holy days affect us in an everyday, morning, noon, and night kind of way is what I have been focused on the most lately. These holy days do more than direct it to some historical event in the past or off to some faraway future date, but they also guide us on our daily mission as well. These days illustrate to us our purpose in life today, right now. What exactly am I talking about? In a past life, I've heard presentations by great authors like Malcolm Gladwell, who wrote The Tipping Point, about how little things can make a big difference. Nassim Nicholas Taleb, the author of The Black Swan, which is about unpredictable events having extreme impact and some of the unsophisticated things we do to try to mitigate those impacts. I've attended lectures given by the motivational speakers and great men like George H. and W. Bush, Chris Gardner, who the movie was made out of, the gentleman who is a stock investor who lived in a bathroom for a while with his son, if you remember watching that movie or hearing about him. A very nice man. Leon Panetta, Ted Koppel, and more, all trying to teach a life lesson, but none, not one of them, can come close to this book. And some of them use phrases and parts of this book try to sell their lessons to us. We all own the greatest self-help, motivational, and employee handbook ever. Finally, today's message is entitled A Royal Priesthood. I hope to illustrate to you and get you excited and pumped about our calling. Our calling isn't just to be a spiritual royal priesthood sometime in the future kingdom of God. But we are indeed today to be part of God's physical priesthood. Our job is to priest today. Isn't that kind of exciting to think about that today? Or is that frightening and daunting? For some of you, it has probably been some time since you have seen one of these wonderful generic applications for employment. If you're younger, it hasn't been so long. Kind of like this. I'm going to pass these out here just a second. I'm going to borrow a little from Mr. Green's sermon and use this application to help reinforce the idea of our job. But I'm going to add to it some vitals to illustrate my single purpose statement mentioned prior. This is your application into God's royal priesthood. If you all would humor me, once I pass these out, I'm going to put some on the right, some on the left-hand side, and if one person from each family unit would take one, I'm not sure if I have quite enough, I'd really appreciate it. I'm a camel, so I'll drink some water while that's passing out. That way I don't pass out. Does it look familiar, like the days when you were waiting tables or working at the fast food restaurant or detasseling corn, baling hay, walking the beans? That's what I did. So we're going to make this standard application not so standard. We're going to make it a little bit special today. And you will be tested later, so this is extremely important, so do not take it lightly. I think we're almost there. All right, so that way we don't make this stretch out too long. If you would, if you notice on your standard application, at the top left-hand corner it says employer. If you would for me, take your pen and write God family. Your employer is the God family. And after you do that, to the right of it, it says position applying for. You're going to put a royal priesthood. So employer, God, family, position, royal priesthood. And then as we go down the page, You're going to know it's a place for your name. Feel free to put that in there. And then if you drop down three lines from your name, it says date you can start work. I believe today is the 8th, so it'd be February 8th, 2020. Salary desired. Firstborn inheritance. Firstborn inheritance. We're not going to bother with a high school diploma because it's not really required, but we are going to drop down from there. Position information, hours. Is it full-time or part-time? This job is full-time. To the right of that, days and evenings. If there was an answer yes, it would be yes. You're going to mark both those boxes because when you're a Christian, it's 24/7. Swing, graveyard, weekends to the right of that. Yes, you'll be marking those too. Status, regular or temporary? I think every single one of us want that to be regular, so it's going to be permanent employment. And then below that, you're going to notice it says, are you qualified to work in the United States on an unrestricted basis? Please do for me an X over US. X out US and draw a line from there to a space where you can write Kingdom of God. Are you authorized to work in the Kingdom of God? We're not going to answer the yes or no yet. That will come later. And then below that, I'm not moving too fast. I apologize if I'm not moving fast enough. Say, scooch. Have you ever been convicted of felony? Scratch out the word felony and write it anywhere near that. Sin. Okay? And then we'll just kind of put this off the side. I will be referencing this a little bit later, okay? I mentioned when I began that I have been meditating a lot about the present day meaning of the holy days. I said these days illustrate to us our purpose in life today, now. But what am I talking about? How do the annual holy days give us clues to our job today? If I may be so bold to say, we all greatly look forward to celebrating and observing the holy days. But are we equally excited for the incredible opportunity it spells out for each and every one of us now? Here's how I see the puzzle pieces fitting together in our 7 annual holy days and how they picture our current calling. It is my opinion that the 7 annual holy days can be broken down into 3 sections. Section 1 is the spring holy days, which we know what those are. Section 2, and bear with me, is trumpets. Section 3, the remaining fall holy days, atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, and the last day. The Feast of Trumpets seems to me to be this door that is in the fall holy day lineup but does not seem to belong there. And what do I mean by a door? And how does it not belong there? God put it there, so obviously it does belong there. But I'll explain more in a moment what my reasoning is. Most of us know that the spring holy days are Passover, unleavened bread, and Pentecost, as well as the days that make up the fall holy days. We consider on the calendar trumpets, atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, and last day as the fall holy days. Spring holy days deal with the first fruits of God, those who are called today to be part of God's family. We are being judged today to see if we qualify for our spiritual positions tomorrow. Now let me qualify so that I'm not out there. I don't mean that by some works we qualify for our chance in heaven. I'm using qualify for this job position that we're talking about in this sermon. I know it deals with faith and works, but that's not what we're dealing with here. I do not mean that works that somehow you're going to earn into heaven. I speak of qualified in reference to the sermon on the job position we are applying for. So then comes Passover. Both in the Old and New Testament represents a price being paid for our sins. Unleavened bread is our walk after forgiveness without leavening our sins in our lives. And I believe not just for a week, which is what we practice, but it's really to be unleavened for the rest of our lives, although not possible for us, but that's what we need to try. We are to be an unleavened, holy people. So if you would turn with me to Exodus chapter 19, please. Exodus chapter 19. We're going to look at verses 5 through 6 of Exodus chapter 19, 5 through 6. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. They were to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Israel was supposed to be all those things. That was their job, to be priests. But unfortunately, they never lived up to their end of the promise. We are to be striving to live a life of obedience to God, following in his son's footsteps. Then comes Pentecost, which is described in Leviticus chapter 23, if you would turn there. Leviticus chapter 23. And we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 21. Chapter 23, 15 through 21. You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread to be waved, made of 2 tenths of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. And you shall present with the bread 7 lambs, a year old without blemish, and 1 bull from the herd, and 2 rams. They shall be burnt an offering to the Lord with their grain offering and their drink offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And you shall offer 1 male goat for a sin offering and 2 male lambs, a year old, as a sacrifice of a peace offering. And the priest shall wave them the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priests. And you shall make a proclamation on that same day. You shall hold a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. It is a statute forever in all your dwelling places throughout your generation. Many say that the 2 loaves represents the New Testament and the Old, or the New Covenant and the Old Covenant, which I totally agree with. Pentecost is a presentation or giving of the firstborn, first fruits to God. And later in the New Testament, it represents the beginning of the church and the presenting or giving of the Holy Spirit. All 3 of the spring holy days are steps in preparing of God's first crop or harvest, you and me, as the first fruits. The fall holy days center on the fall harvest season in Israel. If we take out trumpets again for a moment, not to belittle trumpets, but there's a reasoning. We have Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, and Last Day. Line up perfectly with Passover, Unleavened Bread, and Pentecost, with similar meanings. If we were to put them underneath each one of those, there are some very great similarities. The differences really are the focus of the future meaning, because these fall feasts really are aimed at the rest of humanity, the second harvest. I also believe that for the subject of this sermon, that the spring and fall holidays also represent 2 distinct periods in our employment as priests. The spring holidays represent our on-the-job training, our 90-day trial period, where we could be fired if we don't cut the mustard. It's our time to learn on the job, the study, to be that priest. The fall represents our full-time employment with benefits in the kingdom of God. So there's these 2 sections where we actually are the spiritual royal priesthood. Now, I haven't forgotten about trumpets, and I apologize if it seemed like I was poo-pooing on the trumpets, since I kept putting it off and putting it off and said, you don't belong here. But now let me clarify why I think it's different. The Feast of Trumpets to me is like a door that adjoins two rooms. The first room is the spring holy days, and the second room is the fall holy days. Right now I see the door is shut at Trumpets. The door is shut. We cannot experience the future realities of the remaining fall holy days yet. We're just performing the physical rehearsals today, meaning that we haven't had Christ's return yet, that the world isn't repentant or going through atonement, and there's 1,000 years. That hasn't happened yet. So it's like a doorway. When that opens, so does the fulfillment of atonement, and so does the fulfillment of Feast of Tabernacles in the last day, where right now we just practice it for the rest of mankind. Someday soon, however, sooner than we thought in the 70s or in the 80s or the 90s, that door is going to open. We are so lucky to live now. We are on the very tipping point of mankind as we know it. The Feast of Trumpets is where we of the first fruits were alive when Christ returns, and those who are buried will be changed and rise to meet him. Please turn with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, please. Chapter 4, verse 16 through 17. And Sam's got to hate how much I'm going back and forth in this mic. It's making it so loud. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of an archangel, and with a trump of God. Can you imagine how earth-shaking that must sound like? The only thing I could think of that it might be close is I love the fireworks on 4th of July, and then they have these fireworks that make that big boom and your chest shakes. Do you know what I'm talking about? I love those for some reason. It makes me feel small. I just love that big bam. And then I think there's a movie, Close Encounters, where they make this big bum, bum sound. But I got to imagine something very similar to that, but much, much grander. Enough to bring fear in people's hearts or joy, depending on who they are. But that must be pretty incredible when that happens. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. This day, Trumpets, is a beginning and an ending point. Hence the door. It's the ending part of man's reign on earth, signaling the soon coming end of Satan's reign and the end of our physical lives. At the same moment, it marks the beginning of God's rule and our acceptance / employment into the spiritual priesthood. We are to be the first fruits, firstborn, and walk in Christ's footsteps. Now, how do I prove my single purpose statement? What our statement that we are indeed today supposed to be a royal priesthood? How do I prove that? Well, we need to take a look at 5 points that I believe will help prove my point and illustrate the duties that we'll be responsible for. The first one, we need to define the importance of the firstborn to Israel and to God, and then establish, of course, that Israel is the firstborn. Firstborns, some of the things that are part of their rights. Our firstborns are to receive a double inheritance. If we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 21, and we're going to look at verse 17. Now, prior to this verse, this is talking about a man who unfortunately has two wives. One he loves and the other he hates. And so we are talking about children that are being born, one from the one he loves and one from the one he hates. And so we're picking up in verse 17. But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he has. For he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. And then if you would, to reinforce this, turn to 2 Chronicles with me. So we see that there's a double portion for the firstborn. 2 Chronicles 21, again the same chapter. We're going to go one verse farther and go to verse 3. 21, verse 3, 2 Chronicles. Their father gave them many gifts of silver, gold, and precious things, with fortified cities in Judah. But he gave the kingdom to Jeroboam, because he was the firstborn. So precious things, silver and gold, and these gifts seem great. But to the firstborn, he received the actual kingdom, which is far better. So the firstborns receive a double inheritance. Secondly, firstborns share the responsibility of the head of the family, which is indeed a great honor and a lot of responsibility. And then we need to take a look at, well, so what about a firstborn? Are they important to God? Let's take a look at whether they're important to God. If you turn to Exodus chapter 13 to see how God feels about the firstborn. Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 through 2. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. And then let's drift over to verse 13 in the same chapter. And every firstling of an ass that shall redeem with a lamb, and if thou wilt not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of the men among your children shall thou redeem. And then if we just scooch on over to chapter 22, again just reinforcing that God desired the firstborn. Chapter 22, 29. It did change later, but right now. Verse 29 of chapter 22. Thou shalt not delay to offer the first of thy ripe fruits. And of thy liquors, the firstborn of your sons shall thou give unto me. So God felt that the firstborns were important. They were his. And then if we take a look at Israel, so was Israel the firstborn? I think most of us in here can answer that pretty easily, but let's just verify that by going to Exodus chapter 4. We're in Exodus a lot right now. Chapter 4, verse 22. Let's verify that Israel was indeed the firstborn. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. And then by Israel, the whole world would be blessed. If we look at Genesis 18:18, we're going back to Abraham. Genesis 18, 18. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. There is going to be a blessing to all the nations. And then if you would turn one more to Isaiah chapter 49, 6. Isaiah chapter 49, 6. And he said, It is a light thing that thou should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give you for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. A light to the Gentiles they were to be. So he established that Israel is the firstborn, that they receive a double inheritance, that they are to be a holy nation, a nation of priests, a peculiar people. But what does that mean to us as Christians today? Number two is we need to prove that we as Christians today share the firstborn rights illustrated by the grafting in of Christians / Gentiles. It's very long. And the vine of Israel. If you would look first at Romans 11. Romans chapter 11. This one's a little muddy as far as drawing the meaning out of it. Chapter 11, verses 17 through 24. It's talking about a tree whose branches are broken, representing perhaps some of the original Israel, and then branches that are grafted in. becoming part of that whole tree. So we'll start in on verse 11:17. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partake of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, you bearest not the root, but the root you. You will say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of the unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Be not high-minded, but fearful. For if God spared not the natural branches, and take heed lest he also spare not you. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also shall be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted back in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and then grafted in to the good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? It's kind of a word of caution at the same time, just telling that we're grafted in, but don't be cocky about it. You could be easily removed as well. If you then move to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, Ephesians 2, verse 11 through 13. Wherefore remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, but that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And then just jump to verse 19 where it ends it. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God. So no longer outside, but part of the city, part of the citizenry of Israel. And then jump just slightly to chapter 3 and in verse 6, where it ties it all together. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. We're to be fellow heirs, firstborns. So we've established that we are obviously the spiritual firstborn as well, double inheritors, a peculiar people, which I think if we walk out into the world and address what we believe and the Sabbaths that we keep and the holy days that we celebrate, we indeed are peculiar people. Can't think of anyone, when I tell them what I do or where I go, don't look at me with a strange eye. So we definitely are a peculiar people. We are a holy nation, even though we are a church. But we also are a priesthood. We also are studying. So if you would pick up your application again. You are authorized to work here. Is that what the question is? Are you authorized to work in the kingdom of God? If you would mark in the box, yes, you are authorized. You are an inheritor or firstborn. You are. Have you ever been convicted of a sin? Well, that's up to you. Every day I think we are convicted of a sin, and then we ask for forgiveness because we have a merciful God. So I think we've established, like I said, we are authorized to work in this position. We are indeed a peculiar people in a kingdom of priests. And number three, what does it mean to be priests, ministers, or prophets of God? So we establish who we are. How do we do it? What is the description of the job we are applying for and practicing now? If you would turn with me to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2, verse 7. And I like this verse, Malachi 2:7. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge. Knowledge is the first thing. And where do we get that? There's really only one spot, and that's here. That's by studying, meditating, praying, keeping our nose in this book and understanding it. This is where wisdom comes from. If you look in Proverbs, right? This is what we need to know as priests. And we should seek, or people should seek the law at our mouth, says his mouth. If we're the priests, we should have the law at our mouth. And as long as we're studying, praying, fasting, and meditating on the word of God, God will help us when the time comes when there are questions to be asked. So the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Again, this is an awesomeness right here. We are the messenger of the Lord of hosts, the Almighty. That's a pretty incredible thing. And then to reinforce, if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 again, and in verse 24 through 26, 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 through 26. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. How hard is it to be on I-25, bumper to bumper, going north or south, and you think you're minding your own business in your lane, and the next gentleman comes up beside you and tells you you're number one? That is hard, to be gentle and not strive with the guy next to you. We need to be apt to teach. Being stubborn in the law is great, but being stubborn to be taught is another thing. So we need to be apt to teach. Patient. Something that I struggle with. Patience. 25 says, in meekness, instruction, instruct those that oppose themselves. Meekness. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And obviously, we should always strive that this first reaping, this first fruit, should be as large as possible, as big as God wants it. We want as many people to understand and believe as possible. So we should be meek and understanding. Number four, what should we be building on our resume during our apprenticeship here on earth? This would be basically our skills and qualification aspect on our application. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 5. To whom coming as into a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, now to our part, we are also as lively stones. Every time I see stones, I think, actually every time before I give a sermon or anything like that, I always pray that I would be a stone. And what I mean by that is in Luke 19:40, it talks that if I didn't say this, then these stones would shout out. And I think of that as like the stones just merely saying whatever it is that God wants. And that's what I always hope for. So we are to be stones, lively stones, that are built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. That we in ourselves are to be a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Our thoughts, our prayers, our meditations could be the spiritual sacrifices, perhaps, that we give to him, a sweet savor that he smells. Kind of like what I think of barbecue, but I'm sure it's different. And then, still in 1 Peter, in verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the promises of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are living in a time of darkness. And I have left the church a long time ago and came back, and I know it's a darkness, and I felt the darkness. And this is a beautiful place. And it is great to be here. And we need to shine that light, not necessarily by talking everybody's ear off when we go wherever we go, but by the little things that we do, whether it's not returning the number one statement to the guy on 25, or it's saying something nice to the waitress when we sit down and making sure that we tip him or her, or it's a smile to the person that looks like they're glum, but we need to be part of that light to show that difference so that someday they may remember who we are when perhaps we're teaching them. So now, if we look at your application again, it says references down below. And the references I have is Jesus Christ. That's what I put in. And you may have others that you could think of. But I hope that he knows me well at this point and that he knows you well and that you could put him down as a reference. So I hope I haven't gone down too far, but I want you to be excited about this. I want you to think about your calling, that we are to be priests today. That doesn't mean we need to go out evangelizing anyone. That means we need to be studying hard today, taking our job seriously, because we're in the on-the-job, the 90-day trial period. We need to be working on our calling now to be spiritual royal priesthood sometime in the future kingdom. We also indeed today to be part of God's physical priesthood. We are true heirs to God's firstborn inheritance, grafted in, as it is written in the scriptures. Our job application, which we have here, needs to be turned in for today's position. Not to me, but needs to be turned in for the royal priesthood. And back here, if you want to keep track of yourself, maybe things that you're working on, which would be your different job experience. This could be yours, putting that in there. I'm working on my patience, or I'm working on this, right? It could be part of your work history experience. Make sure you are thinking every waking moment in that realization that you are part of the royal priesthood. You represent the holy kingdom of God as his chosen priests. Get motivated, study, and prepare. Thank you.